seat and turn. Now, I just thought I'd start by showing you this. This is something that Paul painted, which is the Fun in the Sun volunteer, what does that say? Indicator. You know, like, it's not for money, this is for people. You know, often they have them outside of churches trying to raise things. And before the Haggai series, and we've only had two talks in Haggai, besides from the staff, there were only four people who were signed up for Fun in the Sun. After 2 weeks, just looking at the first chapter of Haggai, we're actually now on 36, which is brilliant in terms of a response. We haven't had time to, because it's been so busy, we haven't had time to paint it on there. So we're now on 36. And that is really a great encouragement. And thank you for all those people who have responded by signing up. There's still plenty of room if people wanted to be involved, and we'll keep you updated. But I thought I'd start with that because it is a fitting response to looking at this first chapter of Haggai. Because if you haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, the theme in Haggai, particularly in chapter 1, is that God, through the prophet, has to stir the people to get them rebuilding the temple, something that they'd ignored for nearly 20 years. It'd been neglected for 18 years. And so God raises up Haggai as the prophet to get the people to start rebuilding the temple. Now, their excuse was, now is not the time. And people's priorities were more for their own homes rather than thinking about God's temple. And that was really challenged. People were challenged about their priorities. People were challenged about how they were using their energy and time. And the great thing is, at the end of chapter 1 of Haggai, they did respond. Everyone is enthused, and they're all building together. Now, if Haggai was only one chapter, I think you'd say it would be a nice, neat book. You'd say it starts with the temple in ruins, people get challenged, people respond to that challenge, people rebuild the temple. But the end of chapter 1 is not the end of the story, which is probably good because we all know that life itself is not nice and neat. And we're going to have chapter 2, which is going to be our focus over the next 2 weeks. At the beginning of chapter 2, Haggai comes with another message. Now, this is less than a month after they had started the rebuilding project. And they started with great enthusiasm. And after starting with great enthusiasm, guess what happened? They ran out of steam. Less than a month, and you discover that all the enthusiasm, all the drive, all the motivation had actually evaporated. And that is when we get Haggai's second message. And interestingly, and I think really significantly, after the rebuke and challenge of chapter 1, because that's what they get in chapter 1, what they get in the second message is actually a word of encouragement. So this talk now is going to be in three parts. The first part is going to focus upon what I call the debilitating power of discouragement. The second part will look at the empowering effect of encouragement. And the third part is going to look at the positive power of promise. So one part we're going to look at discouragement, then we're going to think about encouragement, and then we're going to think about, well, linked with encouragement, the importance of promise and actually reacting to promise in our lives. So the first part is looking at the debilitating power of discouragement. Let me read you Haggai 2, verses 1 to 3. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? I think it's interesting that God instructs Haggai to say to the people, who of you is left who saw the house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it seem to you like nothing? What's this all about? Well, if you know your Old Temple, if you know your Old Testament, you may know the original temple in the Old Testament was built by Solomon, and it was breathtakingly magnificent. One of the high points of the Old Testament was when the temple was dedicated, and we read that actually God's glory filled the temple after it was completed. The reality now, many years on, in Haggai's time, was the temple was actually in ruins because it had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And actually, it was never ever going to be like it was in Solomon's time. For a start, the Ark of the Covenant, which was a very important part of the temple in Solomon's time, was no longer there. That was taken by the Babylonian army and was never recovered. In the time of Solomon, Israel was a major Middle Eastern power. It had amazing resources. But now, it was just beginning to establish itself again after being decimated by the Babylonians. So what was happening was this. The past, looking back to what the temple was like 70 years before, the past was sapping the present. And people were saying this, it will never ever be like it was. So we may as well give up. The temple we're building now in comparison seems so small that actually it's insignificant. Basically, what had happened was that discouragement had overwhelmed them. Discouragement had brought them to the place where they said to themselves, we may as well stop, we may as well give up. That was in Haggai's time. But I think we can fast forward now and actually find ourselves in that same place. Let's just pause here and say this. If you get involved in the work of God, it's not all victory, it's not all glory, it's not all fun and excitement. If you get involved in the work of God, you're going to hit some rough water, and there will, absolutely will, be times of discouragement. And if you can't handle this and come through it, then you may well lose heart and arrive at the place where people were in Haggai's time when they just said, we may as well give up. So let's think about what the causes of discouragement were in Haggai's time. Well, there were a number of different factors. If you read the book of Ezra, that's an historic book that gives the account of how this temple was rebuilt, you discover that they had repetitive problems with the surrounding authorities. They were always running into bureaucratic roadblocks, people who were being awkward and making it very difficult for them to get the work done. Now, that can be very discouraging. Another source of discouragement was those who kept recalling the former glories. Some were turning around and saying this, look at the temple now. It's a very poor excuse for a temple. It can never be like it was. And isn't it clear now that, in a sense, the glory of the Lord has gone? Now, the thing is, we can easily romanticize the past. And it's a very sad thing when the past comes and it overshadows the present. Another reason for discouragement, I think, would be easy to miss. Haggai 2 starts with the line, on the 21st day of the seventh month. Now, that date was the date, the last date of the Feast of Tabernacles. On that day, the priest would read from the book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 47, which is where you get a glorious picture of the temple of the future. And as the people were listening, they were probably thinking, the simple fact of the matter is that this is totally unrealistic. It's just not going to happen. It's all right getting all hyped up, but when we hit reality, well, it just feels so deflating and so discouraging. I wonder if you can relate to any of that. I wonder if you've ever run into a bureaucratic roadblock and had problems there. I wonder if you ever remember the past, you look back and you think, well, actually, I don't think it can ever be like that again. I wonder if you've ever been away to a great conference or a house party or spent time away and come back and you're fired up and you think to yourself, why can't it be like that here in this church? And you move from being fired up to quickly being fed up. Whatever. It's easy actually to feel discouraged. And we have to say this, discouragement does have a power. It has a power within us, and I think it's got the power to spread as well. And in our calling, we looked at in Haggai chapter 1, the calling we have now isn't to physically build a temple or any building, it's to build the kingdom of God. And in doing that, it is easy to be overcome by pessimism, seeing only problems rather than the possibilities. Another dimension of discouragement in Haggai's time was this, the realization that the problems would not be solved overnight. There were no easy, quick fix solutions. Again, I think this applies to us as well. I think one of the hallmarks of our consumerist society is this, instant gratification. Do you remember the credit card advert that says it takes the wanting out of waiting? I don't know if that one's still running, but I always remember it takes the wanting out of waiting. It's a very clever soundbite, but it's a terrible one for Christian work. It's a bad one for finances, come to that, but that's not my remit. But deep inside, I think we do want things to happen quickly and smoothly. And if that doesn't happen, at some point that could become a real test for us about whether we're going to press on. So what do we do when we become discouraged? How do we handle it? Do we just quietly withdraw? Do we eventually, if you like, withdraw completely and disappear? Maybe you don't withdraw or give up, but I'll tell you what's very easy to happen to us when discouragement comes. We just become very negative. And if that negativity settles, then what happens is that it's very easy then to become sceptical. And if you leave that to settle and harden, then what that turns into is cynicism. You become negative and cynical about every idea and suggestion that comes along. And then you're fit into the category of those people for whom it is said, "Blessed are those who expect nothing, for they will not be disappointed." Let's guard against becoming like that. Let's guard against, if you like, deciding that what we're going to do is go through the motions without any sense of expectancy, any sense of enthusiasm, any sense that actually what you're doing is part of something greater and more glorious than what you seem to be actually involved in. Guard against it. It happened to people in Haggai's time, less than a month after they started. The people in Haggai's time aren't any different from us today, so that's why we need to guard against it. So what's the antidote to discouragement and its symptoms? Well, let's move on and consider the opposite, which is this, the empowering effect of encouragement. And to do that, let's consider what happened in Haggai's time and how God, through the prophet, got them going again. After raising the question, who of you is left and who of you saw this house in its former glory? I think God did that in order to confront their discouragement. Now what happens? He speaks words of encouragement through Haggai. So let's read verses 4 and 5. This is Haggai 2, verses 4 and 5. "But now be strong, O Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land," declares the Lord, "and work. For I am with you," declares the Lord Almighty. "This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." Now note that phrase, be strong, is repeated three times. And I presume it's repeated three times for emphasis. Sometimes we just don't hear things the first time. And when the prophet said, be strong, that was to everyone. It included the prince, the priest, all the people. Everyone was to hear this message, be strong. The problem is this, if you're feeling discouraged and if you're feeling a bit weak and empty and you're told to be strong, the temptation is to reply, but I don't feel strong. And God still says, I know, but it's a command, be strong. Now, God is not an Egyptian taskmaster who tells us to make bricks, but he refuses to give us the straw to do it. When God gives a command, there's always follows the promise of the resources to do it. Also notice this, what he says is be strong and what? He says be strong and work. In other words, get going. I don't think you'll discover if God's with you and if God is able to give you the resources unless you actually get going and you get working. I think it's important to say this. Even if you think you can't do much, you can still do something. Every one of us here can do something. And doing something is a whole lot better than doing nothing. And as you begin to do something, as you do it in the strength of the Lord, and of course with the help of others, because the thing about this, they were building together, I think you'll discover that you become encouraged yourself. And you also can be an encouragement to other people. And instead of discouragement spreading, now we've got the power of encouragement that can spread. So the call is to be strong and to work. And as in chapter 1, God goes on to say this, for I am with you. They needed to hear this again. It's said in chapter 1, and here we have it a month later, it's being said again. God says, I am with you. They'd come to think that the temple as a shell of its former self, that God and the glory had departed. But despite the temple being in ruins, God had not left them. And the word comes to them again, I am with you. And recognize this, that in God's work and economy, that though what you do may seem small and insignificant, it is part of something bigger. It's actually part of something great and glorious. It's part and parcel of what God is doing. So let's just pause and listen to what God says through the prophet Haggai. He says, be strong. He says, work. He says, I am with you. He says, my spirit remains among you. He says, do not fear. And they're all words of encouragement. And they all address those feelings, no matter how strong they may be inside, of feeling discouraged. And I hope they can speak to our hearts now. And there is just a little bit more. To finish, God goes on to give the people of Haggai's time actually specific promises. And I'll call this the positive power of promise. So let's read verses 6 to 9 of Haggai chapter 2. It says this, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, I will shake all nations. And the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. So what are these specific promises about? How can they actually speak to us now? Well, in this little bit here, there are two references to two great events in the Old Testament. First is a reference to the earthquake. That is when we read in Exodus that the mountain trembled. It relates back to when God spoke to Israel at Mount Sinai and gave them the Ten Commandments. That is one of the great events in the Old Testament. And here we have God saying, listen, I'm going to do that again. But this time it will not be a mountain that will be shaken. No, it will be the heavens and the earth, the sea and dry land, and it will be all nations. This is a much, much bigger scale than what he did in the desert. There's also another reference to another great event in the Old Testament when God's glory filled Solomon's temple. And through Haggai, God says, I think, something remarkable. He says, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. So we have a greater shaking, a greater glory that is to come. And the promise of what lies ahead was a great encouragement to get on and work in the present. So Haggai was saying, don't just put your feet up and wait for it now. No, now, says Haggai, take courage, all of you, and work, for I am with you. Don't just dream, get moving. And they did respond again. And you read on and find the temple was rebuilt. It was actually rebuilt within 4 years. Haggai's words and ministry were not without result and reward, which is why it's a good book. Because they did get the temple finished in the end. Yet we do have to acknowledge that Haggai's prophecy remained, and in some way remains, unfulfilled. What happened to this cosmic earthquake that was promised? And what about the glory filling the temple again? Some people say, well, Jesus walked in that temple, and he taught in there, and he was God's glory. So that was when this prophecy was fulfilled. And in some senses, that is true. But we have to say this, God never inhabited the temple like he did in Solomon's time. And that must have been the hope for the people who were rebuilding that temple in Haggai's time. There's no record of that. But they kept looking forward, and in hope, they rebuilt the temple. And their particular mission was finished. We, of course, now live in a different time from Haggai. We now live in New Testament times. And the New Testament writers tell us this. We're not to look back to Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. We're to look back to the cross of Christ. And we're to look forward to Christ coming again in glory. And while we live in between those two things, those two great events, what are we to do? Are we just to sit back and wait? Well, I've actually got an answer to that. Does anyone know where Haggai chapter 2 is quoted in the New Testament? Now, I must admit, I'd be really impressed if someone knew this. I didn't know it till I had to look it up. Anyone know where Haggai chapter 2 is actually quoted in the New Testament? Something that we just read there. I think even got Paul here. Turn to page 1211, that is Hebrews 12. It's actually quoted in Hebrews 12, which is on page 1211. Hebrews 12 is interesting because the writer there is looking back to Mount Sinai, the great event when God spoke to his people. And what he's saying this is that as Christians now, we understand more now than people did then. We understand more now than people did when they stood at the bottom of Mount Sinai and God gave the Ten Commandments. We have seen a lot more of God's goodness because we have the revelation of God through Christ. We've had the revelation of God's great love, grace, and mercy to us because of the cross. In other words, we've got more reason now to worship God than then to those at Mount Sinai. And with that in mind, let's read verses 26 to 29. This is in Hebrews 12. It says this, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. You see where Haggai 2 is quoted there? It's in verse 26. And the writer in the Hebrews reminds us that a great shaking, actually the same one prophesied by Haggai, will come. It will come. And it goes on to tell us, actually it goes on to encourage us, that in all this shaking that's going to happen, God's kingdom cannot be shaken. And our response, is our response to this promise that we're given? Well, Haggai said, get working. The writer to the Hebrews says, get worshipping. Get worshipping with reverence and awe. And our working and our worship is not to be separated, is it? For we are building that which we are promised will actually last. We're to build God's kingdom. We're to be involved in a work that builds God's kingdom. And because it can be hard, and because the temptation to get distracted and diverted or even give up can be strong, one thing we've got to do is be committed to encouraging one another. Encouraging one another to keep pressing on. And for me, after looking at Haggai, I think the message from the prophet to us now is this: take courage and take heart. Don't lose heart. Work and cooperate with your God. Look to the past for what he has done, and that should make us thankful. Look to the future for what he will do, what he has promised, and that makes us hopeful. And then we're to play our part in what he calls us to do now in the present. Whatever that is, whatever we're called to do, remember this. He is the God who says to us, but now be strong and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. So let's pause and let's just stop and think. And just while we're thinking on that, just thinking upon ways in which we can, in a sense, move from being discouraged to being encouraged, move from maybe not doing anything to working and doing that part God calls us to. I'll read a couple of passages that will hopefully encourage us to keep going. So let's just pause and listen to these words. These are the words of Jesus. He says this: I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And this is the words of the Apostle Paul. It's not that I've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on. I press on towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Lord, we come to you now and confess that we easily get discouraged. We easily get distracted from what you call us to. We easily become despondent when things don't go the way that we want them to. We ask for your forgiveness, and we ask that you would help us. We ask that you'd strengthen us and that you'd give us grace. And may we now hear your words afresh. Take heart, go in my name, for I am with you, says the Lord Almighty. Amen.